Kids can go to children's church. I brought something to show you. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty bright. It's pretty noticeable. And this is a yardstick. And I found it in the office of the church here. It says, DeSmit Farm Mutual Insurance. So if you need insurance, you just call the number here right on the stick. Of course, obviously, it's advertising. But there's something else on here that says Rod of Correction. I don't know who wrote that on there, but somebody wrote that on there. So we're going to have correction. Well, a yardstick is a tool of measurement. And when you think of measurement, you think of something that has a scale on it. Of course, this has a scale from 1 to 36. Well, it's very useful. We can use it. We can measure things. We can make a straight line. We can build something. We take a piece of wood and measure it and use it to build something. We also can use it as a rod of correction. Also, it can measure a fish. Now, I'm a fisherman, so I like this. It's going to say what is true and what is false, right? So no fisherman's story can go beyond the measure of the rule. So some of the fish I catch are way over here, about this size. But I have caught a fish that's this long. No doubt. I'm not lying to you. I can show you a picture. So if we think of this and we think of God's grace, there's a connection between those things. If we take this yardstick and we say, let's apply it to our faith. So we have a scale of 1 to 36. It's based on our performance, how we perform. Today I performed well. I made it up to 12 on the scale of spiritual measurement. Well, I had a better day and I made it up to 24. And I had a very terrific day and I made it all the way to 35. But it doesn't matter whether I'm 12, 24, or 35, I didn't measure up. And that's the point when we come to grace, when we look at God's work in our life. Whether we have a bad day or a good day, whether we're living for the Lord, the point is we're never going to measure up. We can get all the way to 35 and a half or 35 and a quarter, and we still didn't make it. That's why we need the grace of God. We're never going to measure up. And you might say, well, I did better than you, and you might be right. But your better is not good enough because you're never going to make it to the whole scale. So we look at God's grace and we say, thank God that we don't have to measure up. We just have to accept His grace. And we have to say, thank you, Lord, that in spite of my failure, you forgive me. We see that in the Scripture, the great gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We see the picture on the screen of a gift. God longs to display His grace to you. He longs to show you His love and mercy. He wants to do His saving work in your life. The problem that's going on is you think you're good enough. In that scale, you think, well, I've done good enough. But His amazing gift has a lasting impact because you are not good enough in what you've done. We say, wow, I've accepted the grace. It's exciting. I feel blessed. Then after a while, that blessing kind of fades away. And we forget about what God has done for us and the gift that He's given to us. Don't let that wow factor fade away. Be thankful for the gift of grace. Our first teaching is God is the grace giver. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. There's a spiritual promise in this verse. I like promises. I like God's promises because they come through in my life. Here's the promise. God is able. Just three words. But we look at this verse, God is able. God is able to do great things in your life. What is he able to do? He's able to take you to a place you've never been before. He's able to do something that you can't do yourself. God is capable of changing your life. He is able to turn your life around in a spiritual direction. If we look at this this verse, we see the word all four times. It helps us understand what he's able to do. God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that you will have all things at all times and all you need. That's a lot of alls. You know, the detergent all cleans away the dirt. God says all of it's going to happen and clean away your life. It's a beautiful idea we see in this scripture. God is able. That's something that you can write on a piece of paper and put it on your mirror, and in the morning you look at it and say, God is able. God is able to do more than you can imagine and believe is going to happen. Without his work, you'd be lost. But sex says in 2 Timothy 2:11, for the grace of God brings salvation that has appeared to all men. His salvation has appeared to all men. Another all. It says God intervened into the affairs of man. Whatever corner of the planet you live on, whatever your walk of life, God has revealed himself in all of these arenas in the world. God is a great grace giver. He's a great grace giver. And we're here to claim and believe that his grace can change your life and change your heart. God wants you to be a grace giver. He wants you to receive his grace and then pass it on to other people. What is this lifestyle of grace giving? Grace giving is using God-given abilities, managing God's assets that he's given to you, and accomplishing his results in your life. Pastor David Swenson says this, grace is something that God freely lavishes on us. He gives us through Christ things we don't deserve and can never earn. He bestows his favor upon us by forgiving our sins. He freely gives us love and acceptance. Also, we've been given the Holy Spirit and new life in Christ, blessings unnumbered and unparalleled. God gave us grace that he expects us to pass that grace on to others. We are to be grace givers. That's the testimony that I hope that is a part of our lives, is giving the grace away that we have been given. We have been given good things to enjoy in this life. God holds back nothing. He's given us intellectual ability so we can develop talents and skills. He's given us physical strength. He's given us all that we possess and belong to us. The next teaching is that we are recipients of God's grace. We go to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This is a really amazing scripture. The Lord and everything in the world is the Lord's. God owns everything. He's put us in charge of some things, and we're his stewards, but he owns everything. When it comes to our blessings, whether it's our friends, our family, our homes, our food, our clothing, we're to thank God because it comes from him. Spiritually, we have things that we're thankful for, and we're recipients of God's grace. If we go to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, we see four things that God has given to us that allows us to have a spiritual connection and a spiritual life with God Almighty. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs of having hope of eternal life. Four things that we receive because of His grace. The washing of rebirth. When you become a believer, when you accept Christ, when you ask Jesus in your life. When you do that, then you have the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The renewal means that the Holy Spirit comes in and starts changing your life, renewing your life. The third thing is justification of grace, that we're declared not guilty for what we've done. And that great promise where we have heirs of eternal life, heirs of eternal life. We live with the Lord God for eternity. If there's any place in Scripture that shows this beautiful outline, it's this Titus 3, 5 to 7. These are the gifts of grace that we've been given. I know for me, I'm thankful for a high school Sunday school teacher that encouraged me to keep studying the Bible, keep reading God's Word, parents that made it a priority to take us to church, a group of friends that I had that we prayed together, pastors that preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm a recipient of grace because of what other people had done before me. The example, the witness that they gave. Our next teaching is that faith begins with Christ. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. So we are to fear the Lord, and the fear means reverence. Faith begins with Christ. As we reverence our relationship with Christ, we're thankful to God because of what He did by sending His Son into the world. But God is a thankful God. We don't ordinarily think about God as being thankful because He has no needs. God needs nothing. So what is He thankful about? There's something very important that He's thankful about. God is thankful for people that fear Him or reverence Him. That's what God is thankful for. When we respond in faith, and when we turn our hearts and we live for Christ, when we profess faith, God is thankful for that. When we have that passion and conviction of living for Him. It's our faith that is the beginning point. When we say yes to the Lord Jesus, the loving, living God that comes into our life that changes us, we can be grateful for what He's done for us. We can feel the feelings of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us and give thanks to Him. We see in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each person must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly out of compulsion. This says simply this: a grateful person is one who understands God's grace, and then they become more generous. The grateful believer holds everything in an open hand, meaning that they're ready and willing to give for the sake and the cause of Christ. They see everything as a tool for God's glory. They fight the urge to see things in a self-centered way. I'd like to share a story that came out of W.A. Criswell. He's a pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He shared this in a sermon. Pastor Criswell was at that church 54 years. Sound familiar to something that someone we know here? And Pastor Criswell, I've been to that church in First Baptist. Beautiful church, and one that honors the Lord Jesus. This is his story from his sermon. John Rackus put $300 in a collection plate when it was passed, and he said, "I'll see you in heaven." Those around him said, "Oh, John is being senile. He says he's going to see $300 in heaven. He may meet his maker over there, but he'll never see his money." Now the church treasurer used some of the $300 to pay the electric bill so the lights would be on. He gave some to the preacher to buy gasoline so he could get around. Some went to ministerial students, and some went to the mission field. Well, one morning, John passed away and he went to heaven. On that first Lord's Day, he walked in the Golden Gates, and a fellow came up and said to him, "Thank you, Brother John. I was cold and lonely. It was a dark night. I saw the lights on the church. Just to get out of the dark, I went in. While there, the darkness left my soul, and I found Jesus." Another came to him and said, "Preacher, came to the filling station to get gas. As I filled my tank, he told me about Jesus. He filled up my tank, and he told me about Jesus as he shared what he had to help me." Next, John met a group of people. One said, "I want to thank you for those students you helped. One of them preached the gospel to my family, and I found the Lord." Next, he met some people of different languages. "Thank you, brother, for sending us the gospel across the seas, because it bore fruit." And finally, John came to the Hallelujah Square. I didn't know there was a Hallelujah Square in heaven, but pastor says it must be there. He said to the angels, "I feel sorry for you angels. You've never known what it means to be saved, for the blood of Jesus to forgive your sins." John was adding and said in his conversation with the angels, "And you do know what it's like to transform the possessions of earth into the treasures of heaven." The angel said, "You're right. We don't know that, but we get to watch it from the streets of gold." Never underestimate what difference you make in the kingdom of God. What happens to people is they say, "Well, I really don't think I can make that much difference." Maybe it's as simple as being faithful to God and giving something to help the kingdom of God. Transforms and changes lives for eternity. God's grace is Jesus. We can simplify it to just one simple phrase. God's grace is Jesus. It begins with him, it ends with him. Jesus came to cleanse the sinner. The problem is that we have pollution in our life. We call it sin. I don't know about you, but I like to have clean water that I drink. If it looks kind of murky, I'm not drinking it. And I know we go to the store and we buy bottled water. We like it a little bit better than the Aberdeen water. Now, I know you're going to chuckle a little bit because you know what I'm talking about. But we want something pure that we're drinking. Jesus does too. He says he wants your life to be pure and clean and the pollution of sin to go away. So this is why he sent his grace to cleanse our life. Many years ago, there was a man who wanted to hike in the Swiss Alps. And he was hired a guide. And he went on a beautiful trail. And they got to a point where the trail became very narrow. And then the one side was a big wall and the other side was a sheer drop. And the guide was taking the man through this narrow trail. The man looked down and became very afraid. And the guide said, "Don't look down. You won't make it. Look at me. Follow every step that I'm taking. Don't look down. Look toward me. Watch my feet. Watch my steps." And as the man walked, he followed the guide. And he made it through the path. This is what the scripture says. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Take and follow my steps. Don't look down at the hell that you're going to go to if you don't accept Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Many of us have a tendency to want to look down. And yet, the Lord says, keep your eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you've had the experience of going to a amusement park or a circus or a carnival. Sometimes they have artists that draw pictures. You give a little bit of money, you sit down, and the artist starts to draw. And you're curious about what it's going to look like. And you kind of wonder and you scratch your head, what's my picture going to look like? So the artist gets all done, and then they turn it around, and you immediately start to smile and laugh because it's a character. It's you in a goofy-looking way, and you got to smile about it because they've created a new you, a happy you, a funny you, a goofy you. And that's the picture that you have as you take home, and you look at it, and you remember going to that particular place, and it brings humor into your life. Well, I'd like to say that we really know what Jesus really looks like, but we don't. We see pictures, but they're artistic renderings of Jesus. We don't know really what he looks like. I imagine if there was a time in which they could take a picture of Jesus, and we had it today, people would worship the picture rather than worship the Lord Jesus, because we're vain people. And we'd worship the image, not worshiping the Lord Jesus. What we have in Scripture is a verbal portrait of Jesus. All through the Bible, he gives us a picture of who Jesus is, not in a visual image, but in the Word of God. It's revealed to us. And Hebrews 1:2 is one of those verses. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things, through whom he's created in the world. Now, one of the keys is in these last days. Now, I know our Sunday school class is studying the book of Daniel. They're getting into talking about the last days. Is it really that time that we're in? Is it really that period of events that are unfolding before us? Only God knows. But this verse is here for a reason. It says, in the last days, or in these days, the Son has been revealed. The portrait of Jesus has been revealed to us. It's well beyond a visual picture. It's well beyond words. It's the living presence of Jesus that lives in the world. He's the eternal Son. He came to encourage us in our faith. He came to break the communication gap between God and us. There's no communication gap anymore. Jesus has been fully revealed. God spoke at different times by different means, but he fully revealed himself in Jesus. Before Jesus, God spoke through dreams and visions and parables, through prophets. But the fullness of time, Jesus came into the world. God spoke clearly, fully, firmly to us about who this Jesus is. He's God's spokesman in the world. He's the God that breaks through into our lives and says, you can have this connection and relationship with the Lord God. That's a beautiful portrait of who Jesus is. In Christ, there's full acceptance. Therefore, do not doubt him. In Christ, there's peace, therefore trust him. In Christ, there's life, therefore abide in him. In Christ, there's a blessing, therefore delight in him. In Christ, there's light, therefore follow him. In Christ, there's power, therefore wait on him. In Christ, there's all truth, therefore learn from him. In Christ, there's joy, therefore rejoice in him. In Christ, there's strength, lean on him. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus being in our world. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and Now I Belong to Jesus, 417.